Well, thank you, Greg and worship team, and that was a great song of consecration, just, readying us, ourselves as a church for what is next. And I was praying as we were singing there, Lord, do it soon, because I'm not using my voice that much to tell his story these days. Except in this sort of environment. Do it soon, Lord, to use our hands to hold the lonely, that we can truly be his church. And so, Grace Point, love you guys, miss you. And be confident that God is at work in us, preparing us for what is next and what is to come. Disciple shift. We've been talking the last couple weeks about what Grace Point will look like in a post-COVID world. We don't know when that will be. We don't know when we can regather in small or larger gatherings, but we want to be ready, praying and asking God to lead us into this glorious future together. As Pastor Steve said, we've got our town hall on Zoom immediately after, so I encourage you to join the leadership team and myself. It'll be max an hour. You'll be done by noon. Would love to have you as part of it. Many of you I haven't seen in over a year's time. It's hard to believe now. And if only on a screen, I would love to see your face. Grace Point post-COVID. We're looking ahead by looking back. What did Jesus do as he launched this movement called the church? Well, Jesus had IDEs, intentional discipling environments, and they were all built around relationships. And we can summarize Jesus's discipling relationships in the diagram that you see on the screen there. As Jesus had 3, 12, 72, 120, this became a multiplying movement. It began slowly with his inner circle of the 3 and the 12. We read verses like Mark 3:14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Long before Jesus sent out his disciples to do anything, to heal or to teach, they just hung out. They walked together, they talked together, they shared meals together. This was Jesus's disciple-making methodology, with Jesus' classes always in session. And being with Jesus evidently had tremendous impact upon those 12 men. For example, in Acts chapter 3, we see two of those 12, Peter and John, heading to the temple for the time of prayer. There's a beggar there, a lame man. And then one of the disciples says, hey, Peter, silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this lame man is healed. And then the religious leaders get all upset about that, and they haul Peter and John in front of them, and they begin to interrogate them. And then we read this verse in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That made all the difference. Those two guys hanging out with Jesus. What was unusual about these apprentices of Jesus? Was it their schooling? No, I just read there. They didn't have that. Was it their backgrounds? No. Their family of origin? No. Their socioeconomic place in society? No. None of these factors, simply that they had been with Jesus. And that had an incredible impact upon their lives. As we see in the book of Acts, this Jesus revolution spreads from the 12 to hundreds to thousands to tens of thousands of people who committed themselves to following the way of the Jesus movement. It begins with Jerusalem, and then it spreads like wildfire across the Roman Empire. In a space of one generation, this group has begun something that cannot be reversed, and you and I are beneficiaries of it today. It was this explosive force that swept across the known world of the day. And nothing could stop this movement. Persecution couldn't, poverty couldn't, opposition from the religious establishment couldn't, internal struggles couldn't, pandemics nor wars couldn't. Nothing could stop this band of Jesus followers. We see in the four Gospels, as it begins, Jesus spends the majority of his time, 75%, like I said last week, with his 12. And then the Gospels end by Jesus giving the commission, go and make disciples. That takes us to Acts chapter 1. There's 120 disciples there in the upper room. And by the end of the book of Acts, about 30 years later, this group of 120 has spread and expanded to an astonishing 400-fold. And historians estimate that by the end of the book of Acts, there are 200,000 people part of this movement of following Jesus. And it keeps growing. From the end of the book of Acts to 100 AD, so there's a span of about 40 years, historians estimate that there are about 500,000 people part of the Jesus movement out of 100 million people living on the planet. And then from 100 AD to 300 AD, the church just keeps spreading. Nero, who is no friend of the church, talked about, quote, multitudes falling away from idolatry and embracing this new religion, quote. And he would later put the Apostle Paul to death, as we'll read some of his words shortly. Justin Martyr in the second century said, quote, Christians are spread throughout the cities of the world. Indeed, there is not a single race of human beings where prayers are not offered up in the name of Jesus, the crucified one. Or Tertullian, he talks about Christians, quote, filling every corner of the universe. So this Jesus movement just goes out into the known world of the day. And then 300 AD comes. And it goes from this revolutionary, multiplying movement to one that just grinds to a halt. What happened? Well, in 313 AD, Constantine makes Christianity the state religion. And so it moves from being a persecuted, illegal movement to one that enjoys freedom of religion. And you think that would be good, right? No, it wasn't. As the church moved from homes to suddenly church buildings that were erected, and instead of lay people leading this movement, the term clergy was invented. And so pastors and ministers began to carry out the ministry. And this thriving, multiplying community of the first 300 years stopped reproducing itself as it became this sterile thing, an institution. And that institution lost the initial vision and failed to follow the methodology of Jesus. And I believe, friends, today in 2021, it's time again to recapture Jesus's methods. As we talk about Grace Point post-COVID, it's time to go back to the early church and follow the approach of Jesus. We are not going to change the world by addition. Just adding a few people to our viewing audience, and we welcome those of you who are new, adding a few people to our membership role isn't going to change our city, our region, our world. And so as we continue today talking about discipleship, we want to talk about the shift from addition to multiplication. Why was the early Jesus movement so successful at multiplication? Because they followed Jesus' method. What Jesus did with his triad, Peter, James, and John, and with his D group, the 12 disciples, the early disciples of Jesus continued to do this. And so I invite you in your Bible, or if you're using the Grace Point app, to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm just going to read two verses there in 2 Timothy 2, as we see how the early church followed Jesus' example. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So this movement begins, first of all, in verse 1, with the grace that's found in Christ Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But then it goes on that the method that Paul employs here is the very same that we've seen 35 years earlier as we've looked at those verses about Jesus and his disciples. It's the identical method. That here we have, just like Jesus, the 3, the 12, 72, etc., we've got four generations here. As Paul says, that the things I've said to you and you've heard from me, Timothy, you entrust to faithful people, reliable people, trustworthy people, depending what your translation says there. It's the people who are going to steward well the gospel that you entrust them with. And then they, in turn, will share it with others. Four generations down. Paul did it with Timothy. Paul did it with Titus and with others. He followed the example of Jesus. It was on-the-job training in a real-life context. That's what Jesus did as he walked and talked with his disciples. The teaching and training happened as they encountered a fig tree or some person was clamoring for Jesus' attention or somebody was looking for healing or they encountered a rocky path. That all of life was the classroom for Jesus. In fact, in Jesus' mentoring of the disciples, we don't see that he sort of set aside certain times. Oh, Sabbath at 10 a.m., we have large group teaching, and Tuesdays, 7 p.m., we have small group. It was ongoing, life shared. And Jesus not only gave them instructions, but he also gave them an example to follow. Because we all know in life that more is caught than is taught, right? Those of you who are parents, you understand that well because your kids don't always listen to what you say, but they'll be far more likely to follow what you do. And so we see that with the disciples. I mean, when they asked Jesus to pray, why did they do that? Was it because Jesus had taught a message around the seven secrets of a successful prayer life? It's no. They'd be waking up and they'd be like, where's Jesus? Oh, he woke up early and slipped off to pray. Oh, you know, later, where's Jesus? Well, he's up on the mountain praying. And they finally said, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? Like, when you go there up on the mountain or to your quiet place, what do you do? What do you say? Well, come here, God, for an hour. What's happening there? That they saw his life as a living example. And as the disciples attempted to do what Jesus did, either succeeding or failing, Jesus would review with them. They would assess. Sometimes it was after Jesus would teach, like with the parables, and then he would meet with his disciples and he would explain the meaning of a parable. Or sometimes the disciples would come up to Jesus and they'd say, Jesus, how come we couldn't blank? And Jesus built in this assessment process in his disciple-making. That discipleship is not just sitting in learning environments. It's not just Christian education, as important as those aspects are. Greg Nettle summarizes Jesus' discipling method with these three letters, REI, standing for relationships, experiences, and information. Let's begin with the information. How much does information change your life? Chances are, unless it's your first time here today, you've heard a sermon or two or three. I want you to think back to your sermons that you've listened to or watched, whether online like this or in person. How many of those sermons have changed your life? Go ahead, just take a few moments to think about, you know, maybe like the top 10 or 20 in your mind, just go ahead and just think about those. Okay, how many did you come up with? Like 20, 10, 5, 3? Man, I'm a preacher and I only came up with one, like last week's sermon. You know, information by itself doesn't necessarily produce that life change. What about experiences? I want you to go ahead and think of some life-changing experiences in your mind. What, as you look back in your life, what are maybe the 3, 5, 10 things that you can look back and these have been life-changing experiences for you? That's the Jeopardy theme song, in case you don't recognize my humming there. But okay, did you come up with some experiences? Chances are you did, right? You know, maybe that missions trip that you went on, you know, or maybe your marriage, or maybe having a child, or maybe that mountaintop experience with God, the sunset, or maybe that time where you took a risk, you took a chance because you just sensed God was talking to you to step out in faith. I'm sure you can come up with a whole bunch of experiences. Perhaps more so even than the list of sermons, right? What about relationships? Think of relationships that have been life-changing for you. Oh, I'm sure you can come up with many of them, right? Elementary school, that teacher, that coach, the family member, the neighbor. Into high school, think of some of those relationships. Into adulthood. You know, depending how old you are, probably, you know, more and more relationships could come to mind. My point is, we often assume information can change us, but separate that from relationships and experiences, and it has a limited impact. The R, relationships. That's how Jesus began. We've seen that in the last couple of weeks as we've read verse after verse of Jesus's method. That he invested in the 3, he trained the 12, he deployed the 72, and he taught the crowd. His circles of relationship. That I said last week, discipleship happens at the speed of relationship. And in our new vision, as you see that screen on the screen there, that those circles, we are going to look at the circles of relationship also, beginning with your triad quad. Your people, the same gender, a small group that you will get together with. Then our discipleship groups, our mid-sized gatherings that we will have, and finally our Sunday morning gathering. And we will rebuild from the smallest unit outward in the circles. Because change happens best in that smallest circle. The Apostle Paul elsewhere said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now, how could people imitate Paul's example unless they got close to him, right? They would have to have access to his life. It wouldn't be enough to just kind of hear him teaching in a venue. They'd have to see him up close. And the same is true for you and I when it's safe to regather, safe to get together. You will rub off on other people, and they will rub off on you. That life that Jesus has in you, how you react to stress or to challenges in life, etc. The life of Jesus will spill out from you and others will observe and see it in your life and vice versa. The change happens in the context of relationships. And then the ease, the experiences. We need more than just relationship plus information. We need to live out what we already know. And we see that Jesus did that with the 12. He did teaching, but he also equipped them to go live on mission, to share those experiences with God and for God to use them. I said a couple weeks ago that post-COVID Grace Point Church, that we ought to be not just like a restaurant where people come here and they get fed and filled up and then leave and then return on the next Sunday, but that we need to be a restaurant and a fleet of food trucks. That you have a small group of Grace Pointers, 2 or 3 others who you are sharing life with, your Kairos moments, your God experiences, and you are together on mission. Experiences are where you and I take what we know, our knowledge, our information, and we put it into practice. And when it comes to REI, relationships, experience, information, I would say Grace Point Church, this is just my opinion, Grace Point Church, we've been good at the relationships part, although I think post-COVID, we want to take that to a deeper level. You know, just chatting in the lobby after service, you know, about the bad coffee and the good sermon, you know, doesn't really cut it, right? Or maybe it's the other way around, the bad sermon and the good coffee. It's been so long since we chatted in the lobby, I can't remember. But my point is, we want to take the relationships to a deeper level, like Jesus, right? I think we've been good at that. I think we've been good at the information. We value Bible teaching. We value biblical knowledge. I'm not so sure we've been good at the experiences, putting our teaching into practice. Hence, we need to become this fleet of food trucks in their post-COVID days to better follow the model of Jesus. See, imagine with me if you were to have surgery. And let's say you were on the bed there and the surgeon walked in and she said to you, "Well, you're my first patient. I have never done surgery before." She picks up the clean scalpel. You start getting a little nervous and maybe she notices the nervous look on your face. And so then she says, "Hey, but don't worry. I have read a lot of books about surgery. You know, I've gone through school. I have heard like years and years of lecture about surgery, including your type of surgery. So I am well acquainted what I need to do." Would that give you a vote of confidence? No, you'd be jumping off of that hospital bed. You'd think, "Oh, I don't want to be first. I don't want somebody who's just heard lectures about it or read books about it. I want somebody who's been under the training of a trained surgeon, you know, someone who's provided guidance and coaching, you know, someone who's had you practice, you know, on cadavers, you know, and I want someone who's got experience." We got to take our information and put it into practice. In the words of James, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Now, Jesus did teach his disciples, and I don't want to diminish that, but I want to put information in the proper place, that it's behind relationships and experience. When packaged together with those, it can become powerful. That we want to be this movement of disciples who make disciples. Like in our text today, when Paul says to Timothy, entrust it to others. And we see four generations, this line of reproduction. And we at Grace Point will know that we are successful when we have done the same, that we become this movement. Discipleship, obeying the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. Oh, what a yawner, Rick. Discipleship? Every church says they're about discipleship. What makes us any different? Well, let me share a couple ways that in the future, Grace Point can be unique and distinct in our disciple-making vision. Not better than other churches, not worse, just different. Doing what God has called us to do. And it begins with that word, disciple. That we would agree upon a definition of disciple. You see there a word cloud on the screen. And thank you, those of you who have submitted your surveys already, and we want to hear from you. And in that word cloud, these are the initial survey results that have come in. The largest words there are the ones that are most often repeated. And we want to have as much input from our church as possible. So submit your one sentence, you know, 20 words or less definition of disciple. Because sometimes in churches, you ask the question, what is a disciple? You ask 10 people and you'll get 10 different answers. And we want to reduce it down to a common definition that we can all agree on. Yeah, sure, we're all going to have our nuances or the things that we think should be highlighted or the major things that we think, how this is lived out. But we can begin on a common foundation. Secondly, what makes Grace Point's disciple-making vision unique is that we can have a common language of discipling. We have borrowed from 3DM some simple disciple-making tools that are easily reproducible. They're tools that you can draw on a napkin in a restaurant or a coffee shop. Why don't we just call it like napkin discipleship, you know? And there'll be four shapes, a circle, a square, a semicircle, a triangle, that you can use in disciple making, in your triads, in your quads, meeting a friend for coffee, with whoever. And we'll have on our website a password protected section where you'll be able to go in and you'll be able to watch a video from one of our staff around that shape. And the staff member will guide you, you know, in terms of using that as a tool. You say, well, why do it password protected, Rick? Just like put it on the website for everybody and anyone to see. The reason is these shapes, they can easily be misunderstood. We can easily see them as a lesson. They're not a lesson. They're a lens through which we see disciple making happen. And so the staff member will guide you in that. So we will have a common language. How else is Grace Point's disciple-making vision unique? Well, we will have some common practices and rhythms. As we live this Jesus-shaped life of up, in, and out. Now, we have just begun as LT and staff talking about what those predictable patterns are. But we want to help you to build into your own rhythm, to build into your family's rhythms, your small group's rhythms, some common practices that we as a church family will do so that we can reflect Jesus well in becoming disciples, fully committed disciples of him. What makes Grace Point's disciple-making vision unique and distinct? Well, we want to follow the method of Jesus. Pre-COVID, like a lot of churches, we were good at proclaiming the message of Jesus, not that great at following the method of Jesus. And just like Jesus began with the 3 and the 12, and here decades later, Paul is doing the same with Timothy and others, we want to follow Jesus' example as the best way forward post-COVID. What makes our disciple-making vision unique? Well, we want to measure things that other churches don't necessarily measure. Every church counts nickels and noses. And we will continue to count, you know, attendance and the offering. In fact, in a few minutes' time there, you can get a financial update from our treasurer. But church family, aren't there more important metrics, perhaps, to be counting? Things like when I asked our LT and staff, like, what about stories? Stories of life transformation. What about like the kingdom breaking through in our region? What about spiritual conversations that people are having with a neighbor, with a coworker? What about measuring love? Like, are we as a church community, a family, growing in love? Like, some of these things are more difficult to quantify, right? But aren't they as important or more important metrics than just the butts and the bucks? A common end goal that we all know what it means to put the puck in the net, that we are this disciple-making movement of disciples who make disciples, like we read here in 2 Timothy. And it's going to be a long, slow work of building that movement of disciple makers. But to me, friends, it's far more rewarding than simply being a consumer who sits in a service and attends church once a week. Jesus promised his followers that they would do greater things than he had done. And that promise still rings true today. And it's going to mean we have to do a shift from addition to multiplication. See, addition is the goal of the assimilation funnel, which I showed you last week. That's when, you know, churches will reopen the doors and say, come on in and invite everybody back, and we'll all come back, and maybe you and I will invite some people to come back with us, and we may add them to our church and add them to a small group. But there's got to be more. See, imagine with me if 10,000 churches set it as a goal to reach 1,000 people every year. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? You know, imagine our church is one of those churches that, along with 9,999 other churches, we set a goal to reach 1,000 people every year. As incredible as that sounds, it would take 700 years to reach the 7 billion people on this planet. And COVID or no COVID, I ain't gonna live another 700 years. But imagine with me an alternative. Imagine with me, not 10,000 churches, but one person. One person. Picture him or her like that one piece of rice on the chessboard. One person discipling one other person. At the end of year one, you have two people. And those two people, each disciple, one person. And at the end of that year, you have four people. And then those four people, each disciple, one person. And at the end of that year, you have eight people. You say, Rick, that's no movement. Like, that is so slow. But by the 20th square, the 20th year, we would have over 1 million people being discipled. By the 30th square, we'd have 10 million people being discipled. And by the 40th square, the 40th year, we would have 1 billion people being discipled. Not by mega churches, not by superstars, by one ordinary person who says, I will disciple one other person for 1 year. And then we could disciple the whole world. And good news, friends. There's more than one, right? There's me, there's you, that makes two of us, and there's many others watching also. And what if dozens and dozens of us took up this challenge to say, yeah, I will be one? See, friends, Paul wrote this letter, 2 Timothy, right before he was executed. Nero had to find someone to blame for the fires, which rumor had it that he himself had ordered to be set. And so he blamed the Christians and blamed the Apostle Paul. And shortly after he penned this letter, a blade came down on his neck as he was beheaded. And today, this movement continues on that he gave his life for. And friends, ultimately each church will be evaluated by only one thing, its disciples. Jesus invested in Peter, James, and John and the 12. Decades later, Paul invested in Timothy. And he's calling us to do the same. A week ago or so, I went out for a walk with Vince Penner from our church, and we were talking away, and we were talking about when, like, 6 years ago, him and Dana had kind of launched a young adult discipleship group in their apartment. And we were chatting about some of the fledgling days of when 1 week two people would show up, and the next week one person, the next week three people, and the next week no one. And then the group grew, and it multiplied, and it grew some more, and then it multiplied again. And I said to Vince, I said, what do you attribute that to? How did that happen? And he said something to the effect of, it was all God. And that's what it is, friends. It is all God. What does verse 1 say there in our text? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That grace is what God has given to us, what he's bestowed upon us as no merit of our own. That we are saved by grace, we walk in grace, we live by grace day in and day out. And we are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we live in that grace. We work hard, but ultimately we have this dependent responsibility, depending upon him, because it is all about him. And we move forward. We move forward as a church family on mission together, depending upon him. And it's by his grace. And anything that happens in the future, and I'm looking forward to this exciting future together with you, church family, will be all because of his grace. And we will give him the glory and the honor. Let's pray. We just take a few moments of silence now. Jesus had you watching today, and he wants to speak to you. So speak, Lord Jesus, to my heart, to our hearts. I want you to think, and especially in terms of relationship, who is that one? Who is that two? That we could be part of this movement moving forward. Oh, Jesus, we want to be strong in your grace. We are, after all, Grace Point Church, where grace is the point. It's all about you. And so give us that grace for ourselves in these difficult days. And may we be people who see where you are at work, who listen to your still small voice, who obey what your scripture calls us to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that through you we can be your people, doing what you have called us to do. In your name I pray, amen.